as we turn to the reading of Scripture, I invite you to pray with me as I offer a prayer of illumination. Holy One, through your Holy Spirit, instruct us by the light of your prophets. Illumine our hearts that we may hear your call to become your path into the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, today is the second week of the sermon series entitled Going Home for Worship, or Going Home for Christmas. And this week, we are reminded that going home isn't always easy. For some, home for the holidays doesn't spark memories of happy moments. The prophet Malachi promised the people of the Old Testament that a messenger is coming to prepare the way home. So let us listen to the words of Holy Scripture spoken by the prophet to God's people. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Some thought John the Baptist was the one who was the messenger, but John spoke of another that would come to bring the salvation of God in human flesh. Today we read the opening verses from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Ituria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Christmas is approaching. As of today, you have 20 days before the celebration of the Savior's birth, or based on the calendar year for retail, you have about 15 days before you see Valentine's Day decorations and candy. Seems like we are always getting ready for something, doesn't it? It's what we do in the waiting, though, that is most important. Sometimes there is joy in the waiting, like counting down the days before a needed vacation or a milestone birthday. The day after Thanksgiving, Mackenzie started counting down the days until her 16th birthday on December 8th, this Wednesday. Of course, reaching 16 years old was something she looked forward to celebrating. And there are other milestone birthdays, but the older we get, some we don't look forward to celebrating, right? Other times we wait without feeling joy. Other emotions rise, such as worry while we wait for test results, or anger when the driver in front of us makes us wait longer at a turn signal than we would like. Even in the season of waiting for the arrival of baby Jesus, joy isn't necessarily an automatic response or feeling that we experience. Some days throughout Advent, it feels like that snowball rolling down the mountain that is going to swallow you up before you can get out of the way. Rather than joyful feelings, we feel overwhelmed juggling parties, cookie baking, gift buying, and present wrapping. And those are only a few activities we feel pressured to complete on time. There seems to be many more than just those. So it's easy to slip into that mode, to recognize that there is much to do before Christmas gets here. We've got to move heaven and earth. We've got to shovel out. We've got to clear the path. It is a thought there is never enough time, like it is all going to fall apart. And if it falls apart, it's all your fault. Our worship theme for Advent, Come Home for Christmas, sounds like the balm for our hurried lives this season. Those four words for most remind us of the safe haven that awaits us after crisscrossing through a crowded parking lot to find our car after Christmas shopping and, well, making sure that we don't look like a fool punching the lock button on our key fob so we can hear the single beep of our car to lead us to the right row. I know many of you are doing that, as I have. Come home for Christmas. Sounds so appealing, doesn't it? As we imagine relaxing in our favorite recliner with a warm glow from the fireplace or maybe the created fireplace on our television, turning on some Christmas music, lighting some candles, and maybe enjoying a treat or two from our holiday stash. For most of us, we can't wait to go home because it's a respite, a blessing, and a joy to be unfolded back into the loving arms of our family and our friends or even our favorite pet. The point is, we have good feelings about home no matter who we share it with or where it is, which probably makes it hard for us to imagine home feeling like anything other than good or peaceful. We can't imagine a home in which it becomes a place of judgment, of division, of pain. We are overwhelmed trying to have the sense of family that the Christmas specials, those Lifetime movies say we ought to have, or those Hallmark movies too. But for the most part, and sometimes with some effort, we have a pretty good Christmas season with the ones that we love. But the truth is, there are people, some may certainly be joining us for worship today, who don't currently or haven't had a good feeling about home. Some may have finally achieved that positive feeling of going home for Christmas, but remember a time in their lives when it wasn't so good or peaceful or hopeful. One example I can share today is a moment of conversation that I had with my bonus daughter, Mackenzie. And before I start, let me assure you that I'm sharing this only with her permission. And as a side note, I don't share stories or conversations in a sermon without someone's permission. I thought I should mention this in case you were worried something you shared with me in confidence or conversation might pop up in a sermon one day. It would only be with your permission. But anyways, Mackenzie described what the season of Christmas was like living with her mom and before she met me. She shared there was never really any joy or happiness around the Christmas season, and never any traditions. She said it was all about what she could get from Santa, and no understanding of the birth of Jesus Christ, or you might say the reason for the season. She also described Christmas in her house as being one constantly filled with threats. For example, there was always the threat, if she were bad, that all of her presents from Santa would be taken away. And the difficulty was, bad was never defined for her, so it was impossible for her or her siblings to know whether they were being good or bad. Mackenzie told me one Christmas before meeting me, her sister and brother and she woke up early on Christmas morning and waited for her mom and boyfriend to wake up to open presents. Remember that Christmas morning excitement? I mean, we still feel it as adults, but especially as children. They waited so long that finally Mackenzie and her younger sister decided to go ahead and unwrap their presents. Well, when her mom and boyfriend finally woke up in the afternoon, they were so angry presents had been opened without them. And so as punishment, they sent Mackenzie and her sister to their room for the day and took away all their presents. And Mackenzie says she never got them back. And she said they were really good presents. Mackenzie's stories of Christmas, sadly, aren't the most tragic Christmas stories. Worse existed then and worst exists today, but it's just a small example of the truth that Christmas isn't always magical for children or adults. For a variety of reasons, some people are afraid to go home, or maybe they aren't ready to go home. And that is why John the Baptist seems to fit in so well with the Advent season. Most times, John the Baptist doesn't fit in at all. We hear the stories about how he lived in the wilderness. My guess is that he wasn't probably a people person, much more an introvert, especially when he's eating honey and saying things that people don't really want to hear. But this is another gospel passage during Advent that doesn't seem rosy and positive. There is threat aplenty in the early part of the Gospel of Luke. And if we're honest, we probably would just skip over John's tirade and, well, get on to the angels and the baby and the sheep and all the warm, fuzzy feelings of the Christmas story. But let's pause today and listen again as we hear John the Baptist say, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Not a verse or a passage that reflects the good Christmas feelings that we all seek this season. The thing that really jumps out is that Luke begins this event with six different points of reference. Now, there must be something to that, don't you think? Although, honestly, the locations don't help us all that much, since there's probably some wiggle room with the dates of the various rulers mentioned in the first couple of verses in chapter 3. No one, for example, is really sure who Lysanias really is. The Lysanias everyone knows about was long dead by the time of John the Baptist. So what happened? Did Luke mess up? Or was there another Lysanias who isn't as well known? You and I don't really know. But if the Bible scholars who claim that Luke was a Gentile are right, then we can understand his insistence on authenticity. You see, for Jewish believers, the story was truth enough. Facts are not convincing, but truth is. And a truth wrapped in a parable or written in a poem or sung in a song is still true for them. But for the Gentiles, it has to connect with facts. And so Luke, being a Gentile, begins with facts. He sort of says, here you go, in the 15th year. Does it matter when the story happened and who was ruling? Probably not so much. But what matters is that Luke wanted everyone to be sure of something. And if it isn't the pinpoint accuracy of the date of the launching of John's ministry, then what is it? It must be that Luke was interested in grounding this whole event into the real world, at least at some level. He wanted the readers and hearers of the story to know this wasn't a once upon a time kind of thing, but a shake the foundations of the real world kind of thing. Luke wants to be very clear that God made flesh in Jesus Christ was not going home for Christmas to a welcoming crowd nor a peaceful nation. There was clearly political unrest, religious uncertainty, and fear, definite fear. But that can't be the whole story. It is just a little too vague for that. I think there's something else going on here, something that we might call theological. Now, I know that that's not a word that many of us use on a daily basis. Most times when we hear anything theological or we hear the word theology, we kind of shy away from it. But all theology means is really means is thinking about God. All the gospel writers were more theologians than they were historians or even writers. And so what they all cared more about was making sure that we, as the readers and hearers of God's word, understood something about the nature of God. So what else do we discover about God in these first few verses of chapter 3? Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, Philip, Lysanias, Anna, and Caiaphas were all powerful leaders in the world at that time. They were emperors and governors, rulers and high priests. They were the ones that hold the reins of power. They were the ones who determined the course of civilization. They were the ones who determined what was priority, where the efforts would be placed in the world of their day. But notice what Luke does. After listing all these worldly powers, Luke then says simply, "The word of the Lord came to John in the desert." Instead of the ones that we would have chosen, instead of the ones who seemed to be the proper starting point, God chose a nobody in the middle of nowhere. And God told him to get things started. Could that be what we need to hear today? Those of us who might not relate fear and home together might stop to look around us and will truly see those who are fearful of going home for Christmas. And when we hear that from other people, perhaps we can then respond as Christ calls us to, as messengers who have the power to speak hope into the lives of those who are broken, scared, or fearful this Christmas season. You and I may never truly understand stories like Mackenzie's story, but does that mean we aren't required to respond when we hear those stories? I don't think so. Because I'm pretty sure the world around us still needs messengers who spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is why we need this message today, to take a moment to remember that this season, for some, isn't full of happy endings. Our compassion is needed for those who can't wrap their lives into pretty little bows and jump excitedly about going home for Christmas. And on the other hand, though, it's not necessary for any of us to feel guilty if we hold in our memories good memories of being home for Christmas. Perhaps for this moment of worship, the very best we can do is acknowledge another person's hesitancy or fear to go home. We can extend our compassion for those who have a troubled experience with this season by confessing the times when we have not provided the sense of home that we wanted to, that we haven't been as hospitable as we could be. Maybe it's this season where we can offer invitations to reconciliation, even in the most complicated of relationships. Perhaps it is each of us who points someone towards their true home. And in the meantime, it means reminding one another that our home inside these church walls can be a place of rest and of joy and of hope. Our very physical presence in this space, our intention to move ourselves into the space we create as a church family, becomes an opportunity for one who may be fearful of going home to know that this place, this space, can be their home. The call to come home means overcoming our fears that it won't work the way we hope. And it also means committing to be an example of the kingdom in our life together. The call to come home is always a call from our Lord Jesus Christ, who eagerly waits for all to hear this call. But perhaps this season, it's our time to extend a call to come home to Jesus, to someone beside us, to someone near us. Can we do that? Well, I believe so, but only if we are willing to set aside the expectations the world around us gives us at Christmas. And when we can set aside the expectations that the world tells us are important during the season, like getting all the cookies baked and buying extravagant presents and multiple presents for people and having our house perfectly decorated, when we can set those expectations aside, then it gives us an opportunity to receive the expectations promised to us through Emmanuel, God with us. Prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. Friends, I invite you to continue worshiping with me and standing if you are able, as we sing a song of praise forever.